Well, it is such an honor for me to be here. Those of you who don't know Carol and me, we actually began coming up to this area since 1981. And that in itself is kind of like a sovereign God that did this. We've been speaking everywhere from Sacandaga to Camp Pinnacle to Monadnock in New Hampshire, etc. But then finally, Perth Bible Church said that they needed a pastor. So we came to pastor Perth Bible Church in 1991, and we were there until 1997. And so since then, we've been coming back to speak up here occasionally. They keep lowering their standards and can't find anyone, I think. And so we've been coming back. And everywhere that we have been, this will be technically our last official church we're speaking in before we head back home, because we've been in so many already. Two schools and one church, two Christian schools and one church, almost every single night. But I have to tell you, in all the places that I have been on this side of the river, every place I go, I've heard such wonderful testimony about your pastor. His reputation just goes ahead of him wherever he goes. And so when we talked on the phone, I could see his care, his compassion, but also his seriousness to take his calling in a way that would honor it and to make sure that he didn't get the wrong guy in front of you. So he fully vetted me, all right? And so if I drop a bomb tonight, I want you to know that he forgot to look at the last page or something. But anyway, I just want you to know that he's a great guy. And it's good to see Winston Hallett. He was part of our church up at Perth for a while, and many of you others that we have connected from time to time. You might even remember we were on the radio at WJIV for a long time here. We're still on the radio all over. We've just expanded our ministry. Some of you want to know, what have you been doing since? If I told you all the places we've lived, Carol and I came to faith in Christ at a young age, and then we loved each other and got married, all of that. And then what ended up happening, we started working with various churches that were struggling. Our main ministry was to go to a church or a Christian organization ministry and help turn them around when they weren't doing so well. So we've lived everywhere from San Antonio, Texas, to North Carolina, to North Georgia, to Los Angeles, even Hawaii. And if you read our resume, it looks like we're running from the law. You know what I mean? Everywhere we've been, different places. But it's been a wonderful ride. But you know, when I look at what we're doing even now, it excites me probably the most because it's coming full circle. At this particular time, the Lord has asked us to be a part of Florida Bible College. Florida Bible College began in 1962, and it really had its heyday all the way through 1996 and eventually closed, which is not too unusual because there have been many Bible colleges that have closed even since 1996. You may have known them. I don't need to throw out the name. So it seems like today, less and less support there is for Bible colleges. But the college was so strong that they still had alumni of over 9,000 alumni, and they would meet almost every other year. And they finally decided, why don't we just reopen the school? So they empowered a board, and they got it going a little bit, never really got the students yet. Then they found Carol and me in Hawaii, and we had a wonderful ministry there and left it with great honor and all of that, got a chance to train the new pastor who's got it now. And they've asked us if we'd take over the college. So we met for about 2 years developing the curriculum, the philosophy, working through the doctrinal statement, everything that we needed to do to launch Florida Bible College. So what we did is we drew a dotted line to the past and took the best of the past, and then with a solid line to what we can do for the future. And the Lord is really blessing. The school now has classes that are designed so you can go to campus and go class. You can go online if you want to. You can do a combination of both. We have one in the Netherlands who came to classes for 3 months, had to go back home to the Netherlands, and is still alive with us on classes with our online. We offer a one-year curriculum for those that want to come just 1 year, and it's a concentrated, uniquely designed curriculum so that when the student finishes 1 year and they want to go off to another school or do something else, they'll learn how to stand strong and last long. But we also offer a 2-year associate's degree and then a 4-year bachelor of biblical studies. By the time they get into their bachelor program, they will always graduate with a major in Bible because that's really who we are. You will learn the Bible doctrinally. You will learn it not survey. You will learn it verse by verse, all the things necessary. But they can have a choice of one of 7 concentrations. And when we're developing these concentrations, we just call them concentration. But I had some of the other schools look at it to see if we're really in the right direction, Bryan College, others. They said, you shouldn't call them concentrations. They should be called majors now because they're so strong. So the 7 of them are this, and I only mention it, and I'll get back into my message here. And that is so that you would know, in case you're thinking of a place to have your young person go, where you know that for 1 year they will really get the Bible, and then go on if they want to become a pastor, an associate pastor, someone that would be the church administrator, a youth pastor, a children's pastor, a worship pastor, a missions pastor, and also to be trained in how to do Christian school and Christian school administration. We're getting so many calls now from ministries that are saying, do you have any students that we could hire to be in worship, to be our worship leader? Could we have anybody that's involved in Christian education? Can they help us out? So there's a real opportunity for us to reach out. But what makes us different than other schools, other than maybe the practical part, the price of it, is that we spend so much time helping our students have an intimate relationship with Christ first, so that they are really drawn deeply into Him. And then we know from that will fuel and sustain their outreach ministry. So we really combine the two. So we're really excited what the Lord is doing. But if I looked at my life, I think, why in the world? How did you ever get involved in this? Because I'm not like many of you. You probably were reared in a Christian home. I wasn't reared in a Christian home. In fact, when I was growing up, my dad used to say, Stan, good boys go to heaven, but Stan, bad boys go to hell. Stan, if you're a good boy, you'll go to heaven, but if you're a bad boy, you'll go to hell. Stan, you're a bad boy. So I figured I knew where I'm going to go. Now, in a way, that kind of worked because I didn't get involved in drugs and sex and alcohol and all of that because I was afraid to die. I did not want to go to hell. I was 16 years of age, and I was in a near-death experience, and I remember in the midst of coming out of that, I cried unto the Lord, and I said, Lord, whatever it takes for me to know what I need to do to go to heaven, I will do it so that I can be assured of it. If it's to walk on glass, I would walk on glass if I knew that would get me to heaven. What was interesting is about a week later, I was in a class in high school, 16, and I took a class called public speaking. I took it because I thought I might go into radio and television broadcasting, more as news, sports, weather, that type of thing. And I took that class. There was also another gal in the class, too. She was very shy, very quiet. And it was interesting because what happened was, at the first speech, and you young people might know this, when you take a public speaking class, what do you think they have you speak on? What did you do during the summer? All right. So I explained how I was involved in surfing, and then I surfed from one beach to the next beach, from North Miami Beach up to Cocoa Beach. This girl gets up, and as shy as she was, she looks out over the crowd, and she says, well, I had a real exciting time. I went to a Bible camp, and at this Bible camp, there was football players there, and we studied our Bible, and we heard how we could know for sure we can go to heaven when we die. And I tell you, when I heard that after crying unto the Lord, Lord, what do I have to do to go to heaven? It was like my eyeballs popped out on stems, you know, like, wow, I can't believe this happened. Well, then the teacher said, Stan, you're in the back over there. You need to come up here. I want you to sit right up here. There was an empty desk right next to that gal who said that. Well, about a week later, she leans over and she says, Stan, how would you like to go to a fifth quarter? There are four quarters of the football game, and the fifth quarter was the youth meeting. And I thought to myself, well, here am I. I'm a quiet kid. I'm kind of nerdy. My attitude was, you don't pick on me, I don't pick on you, you know, kind of a thing, real quiet. And here was this good-looking, gorgeous gal inviting me out to a football game. She's going to pay for the ticket, buy the ticket, and all I had to do was endure this Bible study. Now, I say endure it because I didn't know what a Bible study was. Remember, I didn't grow up in that. So I thought it was a bunch of social rejected teenagers. Girls with no makeup, their hair was never washed, the guys were a bunch of anemics, you know, they couldn't do it, and they studied one big 25-pound dusty family Bible, you know. I thought, all right. Well, I said, yes, I'll go. I can endure that for the ball game. Well, I waited on the front porch, and sure enough, she showed up that night for the game and that night for the youth. She came, and I was so – she showed up in a tricked-out 1964 Corvair Monza. Pulls right up in front. And so I thought, this is so cool. This good-looking gal is going to drive me in this car. I died, went to heaven, you know, that kind of thing. So what happened was I walked down the sidewalk, but seated next to her in a bucket seat was her girlfriend. And I thought, oh, this is not so cool, you know. So I go to the door, to the car, and I thought, well, open the door. Her girlfriend will pop out and slide in the back. Mm-mm. Her girlfriend popped out, leaned the seat forward, and had me sit in the back. What I learned was, this girl said, I don't do missionary dating. Now, she didn't tell me that, but that was her thought. Now, you young people, what is missionary dating? I'll date anybody just so I can lead them to the Lord so you have a date. Her whole deal was no date. All I'm doing is this kid is lost. I'm saved. I want to get him saved. So we went to the game. After the game, we went to this youth group in South Miami, Florida. I knew something was wrong when we pulled into the parking lot. Literally, there was no place to find a place for our car to park. When we got into the youth room was every bit as size of this auditorium right here, except we would come in two side doors over here, and all the guitar players were all up in the front. They were singing. The kids were clapping, and when they were singing at the top of their lungs. I knew something was really exciting now because all the kids were really on fire for the Lord, and they loved to sing loud. And I thought this was really cool. Now, when we got in and I saw all that happening, I wondered what was going to happen next. So we finally found a seat, had to sit on the ground because it was on the floor because there's not enough room for all the kids with the chairs, so we all sat on the floor. And then the guy did something that I thought was really interesting. He asked, was there anybody here tonight that would like to share a testimony of how you know for sure you'd go to heaven? One more time I'm hearing that phrase, know for sure how you can go to heaven. A bunch of ball players stood up. And I'm sure they said, I know I'm going to heaven because I trusted Christ. I doubted a little bit because I thought, how could they know? I know what they say in the locker room and junk like that. How could they know they're going to heaven? And, but they all did. Cheerleaders got up, said something. I'm sure they said the same thing, but they were just so good looking. You know, I didn't pay much attention. You know how it is when you're a teenage guy. They probably said the same thing. Then he did something that I wish more youth leaders would do today with teenagers, especially when you have such a large crowd. He didn't just launch into a Bible message. What he simply said to all of us was, I can imagine that some of you here tonight are here and you doubt the fact that there is a God and that the Bible is true. And so let me share with you for just a moment, he said, that the Bible is archaeologically accurate, historically, scientifically, prophetically. He did everything necessary for me to understand that this Bible truly is God's mind, God's voice, and God's heart on paper. And so I didn't have any question. Now, he didn't just say, the Bible is this, and go on. He said, the Bible is this, now let me show you how. So now I'm really wanting to listen. What does this Bible have to say? And then the next thing that he did is he didn't again assume that everybody was a Christian. So he gave the simple plan of salvation of how we could know for sure that we can go to heaven when we die. Well, before I get started, I'd like to know how many in this room right here know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Would you raise your hand? How many are positive that if you were to die today, you'd go to hell? Raise your hand. Okay, you got to pay attention. Wait till the pay. All right, just a little humor there, but I got your attention because maybe some of you aren't absolutely certain of going to heaven when you die. That gentleman that night did an illustration that I have incorporated into my ministry, and I've done it all over the world, and I have others doing it as well because it's a way to present the gospel clearly. Would you like to see it? It'll just take a moment. Let my right hand right here represent you and me, and let my wallet over here for just a moment represent our sin. Now, the Bible says we've all have sin on us. We're a sinner by nature, and we're a sinner by choice. The Bible says that's who we are. We're sinners. But because we're a sinner, that means we're separated from God right now, and we'll spend eternity separated from God in a real place called hell because we're sinners. The Bible says we have to be perfect. That means absolutely no sin on us to get to heaven. Revelation 21:27 says, if I tell one lie, I won't enter in even to the new heavens because I'm a sinner. So let me ask you a question. How many of you can honestly say that you told at least one lie in your life? Would you raise your hand? White lie, pink lie, whatever. You told at least one lie. My hand is up. How many of you could say that you've stolen something, maybe an answer off someone's paper or change off your parents' dresser? You've stolen at least one thing in your life. Would you raise your hand? Okay. Well, that would tell me, for you ladies especially, you need to watch your purses because there's a bunch of liars and thieves in this building right here. All right? Now, we might be joking about it, but the seriousness of us being lost is the reality of it being eternally, and it's in a horrible place. So look up here again. Here I am. I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. I'll spend eternity in hell, and that's a horrible thought. The Bible also says that now if I try to do good deeds, no good deed will get me to heaven. I divide good deeds pretty much into two categories. The first category is social good deeds. Whether you do a lot of stuff, feed the hungry, clothe the poor, etc. Those are good to do. I don't want to ever put that down. Socially, we ought to do good deeds, but not thinking they'll get us to heaven. The other category would be religious good deeds, whether it's keeping the commandments, being water baptized, lighting candles, whatever you want to do. Whatever religious thing you do, that won't get you to heaven. Again, the Bible says we have to be perfect. Now, remember, I'm a kid who heard you had to be good. Now I'm hearing that I'm a sinner. Nothing I do will ever get me to heaven. There was this emptiness that filled me like, oh, I'll never make it now. There is no hope, even if I promise God from today forward, I might make it to heaven. There was no shot. Then this guy had a twinkle in his eye, and I wish I could match his, and a little smile on his face, and he says, but I still have good news for you. He said, now look up here again. He said, let my left hand represent God who took on flesh, that's Jesus Christ. He said, this is you over here with your sin. Notice how your sin separates you from Christ. It separates you from heaven right here. That means you have a sin problem, and nothing you do will get rid of that sin. But here's what Jesus did. He says, I love you, but I hate your sin. So when Jesus died, how many sins did he pay for? He paid for all of my sins, and I really love that about the Lord. He took everything that I've ever done wrong, and he paid for them. He didn't pay for part of our sins, and then we pay for the rest. We don't sing the song, Jesus paid it part, and I'll pay part myself. You know, we don't sing it like that, do we? Jesus paid it all, and he rose again from the dead, sealed the deal. But that doesn't mean everybody is going to heaven. It just means the penalty's been paid for by Christ. The gift is paid for. Now we have to receive it. And the only way we receive it, as undeserving as we are, is to place our faith alone in Christ. And that's the key. How many of you know John 3:16? You know that? Would you quote it with me out loud? All right? This again is you and me with our sin, Christ perfect. Let's do it together as a group. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Notice it doesn't say whosoever behaves. It says whosoever what? It doesn't say whoever believes and behaves, does it? It just says believes. But watch carefully now. It's not just whoever believes. It's whoever believes in Christ. You see, if you believe in yourself, you won't have eternal life. If you believe in a man-made system, you won't have eternal life. If you combine a man-made system in your own little made-up system, you won't have eternal life. You see, in order for you to be saved, you have to have the right object of your belief. And the only Savior is the Savior. And that's why you have to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You got that? Well, what was so cool is after he was all done, everybody kind of spilled out the room and all that. The girl who brought me did something that I would hope you would do. When we finished the meeting, I stood up and she was kind of over here and the guy was up in the front. And she stopped and she says, Stan, may I ask you a question? I said, well, of course you can. She said, you know, did what that guy say from the Bible about how to go to heaven make sense to you? That was key. Did what he say from the Bible, not his own opinion, but not just anything about the Bible, but about how to go to heaven, did that make sense to you? So she really drew that whole discussion tonight right down to the basics, the Bible and how to go to heaven. And of course, what did I say? Yeah, that made sense. And she didn't high-five me and say, oh, great, man, you're going to heaven. Let's go play volleyball. No, she said, wait a second. If you say that, then how many birthdays do you need to have in order to go to heaven? Well, I was 16, so I thought, well, 16. And she said, no, you need two birthdays. The first birthday is to get born in your mom and dad's family, and obviously. And then she said, the second birthday is you have to be born into God's family. And the way you get born into God's family is to trust Christ as your Savior, and then you are reborn. You're born again into his family. And then she said, Stan, does this make sense to you? I said, yeah. She said, would you like right now to trust Christ as your Savior so you can be born into God's family? When you're in his family, he's your forever father. He's your forever Savior. And you're in his family and can't get kicked out. You can't lose it. He may spank you when you're bad, but you'll never lose your salvation. I said, I'll do it. And that night, I was born again. And I'm telling you, I have never regretted it since. So what did I do? I went home that night. And I have to tell you, I walked in the front door. My dad is a rough and tough, hard-to-diaper construction worker. And now it's midnight. Remember the ball game? And then the youth meeting, he said, where are you? And I said, well, Dad, I went to a ball game, remember? Yeah. Why are you home so late? Game got over. And I said, well, I went to a Bible study. Yeah? What did they teach over there? And I said, that I'm going to heaven, Dad, and you're going to hell. You know, I really said that. I really did. And I'm telling you, it took years before my dad came to faith in Christ. But I have to tell you, that's a real blessed time. But the lady who led me to Christ is here tonight, and I'd like you to meet her. It's my wife, Carol. In June, we'll be married 48 years. So stand up, Carol. I'd like them to meet my sweet wife. I tell people that we've been married 48 years, but we've been happily married about 46 years. And it's because those 2 years in there at the beginning are a little bumpy, you know. And then from then on, you learn how to really, you know, lock and load and move forward together. And it has been a great ride. But I'd also like to share something with you tonight in the little bit of time that I have left. I would like to share with you how that you might be able to engage the community here for the gospel with one little simple act of prayer. And the reason I want to say that is because I have pastored in Perth. And as I pastored in Perth, there are tons of people that have heard the gospel over and over and over and over and over again. Your neighbors, your family, etc. And as often as you give to them, you finally feel like, well, there's no new people moving in unless some family member marries someone from outside the area. I've kind of exhausted all the people that are saved, and you wonder, will I ever be able to reach them for Christ? And I'd like to suggest that there are ways without you having to get in their face and kind of push them to salvation. And so what I'd like to do is to teach you from the scripture. There's not a lot of verses, but there's some that are so impactive. And it's, how do I impact my community, or how do I impact my family through prayer? So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to follow along. It'll be very easy to do this. You're going to turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric, Pepsi Cola. It's an easy way to remember it. All right? Then you're going to look to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. I did a long study in Scripture on prayer, and by that can take you almost a lifetime to do it, because there's so many prayers and so many people praying in Scripture, and it's so powerful through prayer. I get all of that. But what I did on this particular journey was to discover what verses, this is really key, what verses about prayer are specifically and directly related to evangelism or leading someone to Christ. And I found only one short passage and two other passages in Scripture. So there is not a lot in Scripture about praying as it relates to evangelism and reaching people for Christ. So tonight I just want to submit these to you as the hallmark verses on specifically praying in the area of evangelism. And I believe it'll help you. Now, I would assume too that there could be some of you in this room that you are saved, you rejoice when you hear an Amish family that's come to faith in Christ and others, and I celebrate with you. But at the same time, you might be thinking, but I've never led anybody to the Lord. I'm afraid. I don't even know how to do that. For you, I'm going to use the term baby steps, all right? Baby steps. So your baby step tonight to reach your community, your neighbors, is going to be what you're going to learn tonight. Just prayer, okay? So you can kind of power down a little bit and say, okay, how do I pray specifically for those in my purview that need to know Christ as Savior? So if you will, follow along in Colossians chapter 4, and if you will, look at verse 2. We're going to give you some general and then some specifics. Verse 2 begins with, continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, and we'll go a little bit further in a moment. Continue in prayer, in some translations, is the word devoted to prayer. That means that you will never give up praying. Now, since this verse is in a passage of Scripture that deals with communicating the gospel, then I would like to say continue in prayer specifically about the people that need to know Christ as Savior. Here's a phrase, don't ever give up praying for those who are lost. I don't care how tightly the door is locked of the person you're trying to lead to Christ, do not give up praying for them. You continue to pray. You be devoted for them. Prayer in general, but praying for them specifically. Please don't give up. You never know when something happens in their life when all of a sudden it seems like there's that conviction light that goes on and they'll be looking for salvation. All right, so continue to pray for them. But go a little bit further. It says, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The watch is the idea of being alert. That means when you are praying that they would come to faith in Christ, be very alert for every opportunity. So let's say that in an evening service like this, someone stands up and they pray for someone who is ill. Well, while you want to pray for their health, because that's a gracious, servant, loving, compassionate thing to do, your prayer is going to be, but they'd also would come to faith in Jesus Christ, because you don't want them to be healthy when they die and go to hell. You know, you want them to have eternal life. So while you're praying for them, you're alert for everybody and anybody that has a need while you're praying that they would come to faith in Christ. So always remember, the best thing you can pray for a person is their eternal condition, not just their temporal condition. Now, don't leave their temporal condition, but don't ever forget their eternal condition. Then it goes a little bit further. Then it says, praying with the same with thanksgiving. Now, I have to tell you, tonight we've had the most delicious meal at the pastor's house. Now, how they can feed 8 kids, the pastor, I have to tell you, ma'am, you did such a great job. We ate there. The food was delicious. The place was set like we would eat at a high-dollar restaurant. The kids were incredibly behaved, except for one. I'm just joking. Relax, all right? They were absolutely great. We had the most wonderful time of talking about eating fish eyeballs and a whole bunch of other stuff tonight. I felt like I was at home at my house. And so to say thank you to them, I can't say thank you enough for us after all this traveling. And we've eaten in more restaurants than we've eaten in people's homes. Isn't that weird? So tonight we had a home-cooked meal. So if any of you get kicked out, just go to the pastor's house. They got great food over there. And I don't know, I think even the dessert is even better. But beyond all that, we want to say thank you. Now, I said all that now to say this. As grateful as I am for that, and we are, I'm even more grateful for my salvation that is found in Christ. Even though I wasn't a wicked lost sinner, I was a lost sinner that needed Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I will never be able to thank God enough for what he's done for me through Christ. Now watch this. Now it's not just saying thanks to the Lord that's so important, although I hope you do that. What he really would prefer from us would that we would live a thankful lifestyle. We say thank you by our life. You catch that? So I'm going to pray continually for the lost. Secondly, I'm going to be alert for every opportunity, and I'm going to be thankful that if I could ever say anything to my neighbor, it would be the gospel. Now, let me go a little bit further to the next verse. This is this one we're going to park on the most as it opens up. Verse 3 says this, with all praying also for us. Now, if you notice here, he's referring to continue in prayer basically for everybody. Then in verse 3 says, pray also for us. So the idea is when we pray, we want to pray for others. We kind of already said that when we said continue in prayer, be alert in prayer, be thankful in prayer. So you can't really pray without praying about others. So I want you to know the idea is praying for others. Now, if you look up here for me just a moment, who would I pray for? In other words, if I'm going to pray for others, who would be the others that I would pray for? Now think about it. Who could it be? If I'm going to pray, who would it be? Well, specifically for salvation, turn now. Hold your place here because we will come back. Turn, if you will, to the right in your Bible and go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You have 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. I usually refer to it 1-eyed Timothy and 2-eyed Timothy. All right? We're going to go to 1-eyed Timothy. And we're going to turn to chapter 2. All right? Now, this is not rocket science. It's science. It's real simple, but let's follow along if you will. Look, if you will, in verse 1. It says this, 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, I could try to spend the evening giving you the difference between supplications and prayers and intercessions. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to use this illustration. When you play baseball, you have first base, second base, third base, and home plate. All those bases are different, but they're all part of the same game. So when you have intercession, prayers, and supplications, they're all different, but they're all part of the aspect of communing with the Lord. But then it says, be made for all men. Now, not all men, men, and women are left to go to hell. It's for all men, all right? All people, the idea is. You can skip verse 2 for a moment because it kind of specifies some of the list of the all people of leadership. But verse 3 is where it really gets good. Pray for all men, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So what is good? Praying for all people? I think we could go up to that passage. That wouldn't be bad. It's all good for those people to come to faith. It's good that we have a quiet, peaceable life. Or we could go down to the next verse. Verse 4 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Now that's in the King James. But in the Greek, it's who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So it's not just that all people would get fire insurance. It would be that all people would come to faith in Christ and then to go on to become a fully obedient worshiper of the Lord based upon the truth of Scripture. Are you tracking with me so far? So specifically it is all right to pray for those who don't know Christ. Now let me give you a sidebar for a moment. I grew up at a time when evangelism was a big deal, so they made a big deal over a burden for souls. Maybe you that are old like me will remember, burden for souls, and we'd be praying for a burden for souls. I find nowhere in Scripture that I need to pray for a burden for souls. But I do find some practical statements in Scripture that says to pray for others, pray for all people. Now, while you're hearing that, that's kind of like, I get it, all people. Well, now let's make it real simple for us. I'd like to give you four groups of people to pray for that'll bring it right close to home. They're very easy to remember. It's the word Fran. I don't know if we have anybody, ladies, named Fran in here. All right, think of Fran. So we're going to pray for Fran. What are they? F. We want to pray for our friends, all right? F will stand for friends. How many of you have an unsaved friend that you know does not know Christ as Savior, but you're pretty good buds together? You're your friends, all right? Would you raise your hand? How many have them? Okay. Put their initial there. I'm going to pray for my friend, and their initials are whatever. The R is going to stand for relatives or relationship. How many of you have an unsaved parent or child or in-law or outlaw, but someone that's in your family that doesn't know Christ as Savior? Raise your hand. All right, put their initial there. If I'm going to pray for all people, I'm going to start with my friends and my relations and my relatives. A is going to stand for associates. Associates would be for you that work. It'll be those with whom you work. Your associates could be those with whom you have to deal with. Maybe your barber if you're getting haircuts, your beautician. I don't know. You students that are here, you would put down your classmates who don't know Christ as Savior, especially if you go to public school. Maybe you're on a committee. Maybe you're on a team. Maybe you're in a group, a club. I don't know what it is. You're going to pray for your associates. So you have friends, relatives, A, associates. N is going to stand for neighbors, all right? So put down neighbors. How many of you have an unsaved neighbor? Would you raise your hand? One of the questions I ask the pastor is the people that are in this neighborhood. How many of them, they're friendly, they're nice, and we're trying to reach out to them. That is absolutely perfect, but they don't know Christ as Savior. So now what we're going to do is we're going to pray for every one of these neighbors to come to faith alone in Jesus Christ. Are you tracking with me? Okay. So we're going to pray for Fran. Did you catch that? Fran. So when we pray for others, I want you to think of your friend, relative, associate, and neighbor. So we're going to pray for them. Now stay with me just a second. I'm kind of rushing. But when I did this study on prayer, I'm giving you an order of how to pray for lost people. The principles are in Scripture, but I'm scrambling them up chronologically to know, what do I pray for first? Well, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to pray for others. What's the second thing you're going to pray for in your praying for others? Leave 1 Timothy, go back to Colossians, okay? Go back to Colossians. Now, this is going to be very helpful. Okay, we're going to turn to Colossians chapter 4 again. So when I pray for my friends, what do I just pray? Well, we could pray that they'd come to faith in the Lord and go on to become a fully obedient worshiper of the Lord. But let's go a little bit further before that. Back in verse 3, it says, with all praying for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance, an opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ. So generally, it's the truth of Christ, specifically the gospel, for which I am also in bond. So the idea is that God would open up a door. Now, it's not going to happen this way, that you walk up to your neighbor and you just stand there. He's not going to look at you and say, my, my, what a godly, kind person you are. What makest thou so good? He's not going to do that. So you have to begin to talk to them. So you have to begin to open the door. So the door isn't automatically going to come at you. Now let me qualify that. There are rare occasions where that someone may actually do that. And so I never want to discount that. But I don't want to set that up as a standard. In other words, I won't talk to them unless they talk to me first about salvation. So you want to remember that. So now how do we pray that a door is open? Well, sometimes what it is, the door is unlocked by the Lord because he's sovereign and involved in all of that. And he might also crack the door a little bit, but it might be us not beating the door down. But sometimes you knock on the door a little bit. Have you ever done that? Your kid's room? Son, son. You didn't wait for him to open the door. You kind of push that door open. You all know what I mean? Say, uh-huh. All right. So how do I do that with a lost person? There are three words that begin with the letter S that will help you, okay? How do I engage someone that I haven't engaged with the gospel before, or maybe not in a long time? They'll all begin with the letter S, and you do it in this order. It's easy to remember. Practice it when you go home with your friend or mate. All right, here we go. Number one, talk on a secular subject. Secular subject. Yes, talk on, but don't ask, how about Trump? How's he doing? Don't get into all of that stuff, all right? We're not going to get into pro-life and that issue either. Just talk on a secular issue and find out how much you can talk about that you have in common, or in some way where you could authentically compliment that person. The idea is to talk on something that's non-religious. Now you say, why do I do that? Again, you will not get into the gospel until you start talking to them. Do you agree with that? Is that common sense? All right. So get them talking, but don't get them talking about something that you guys are arguing about. So talk about something that's secular but is common. The second S is the word spiritual, is spiritual. Once he's feeling comfortable, or she, I'm talking to the masculine contest because I'm a guy, but once you move from the secular, then you might start talking about, how do you go to a spiritual thing? Well, by then that we're really talking, you might say, you know, everybody seems to have some kind of a spiritual journey. I know a lot of people are private about it, but some at least don't mind sharing what is their faith journey. And I find it very fascinating. And I'm always interested in hearing the other person's spiritual journey. You wouldn't mind sharing with me your spiritual faith.
Now, I learned that when we ministered in Hawaii, because there's so many Buddhists and Taoists and all that kind of people over there. So you don't just jump into the gospel. What's your journey? Now, I don't care what his journey is. I don't care what they, I don't believe. I hate it. I got offended by church. Whatever they say, I don't ever get into much of the conversation what their spiritual journey is. Why? Because all I want to do is to make sure they feel comfortable talking about spiritual matters. So all I want to do is move from a secular ground. Yeah, I can do that. Oh, spiritual journey, I don't need to do that. More times than not, when they go to the spiritual conversation and they tell you their journey, what do they generally end up doing afterwards? Ask you about your journey, right? And so then you go on your journey. And your journey is just as simple, but I would encourage you, don't try to go through four spiritual laws and all this kind of stuff right away. Just share your own testimony. All right? Why? Because nobody can refute it. I got saved at a youth meeting. No one can say, no, you got saved with Billy Graham. No, I can't. And when I say something that happens to be what happened to me, I don't have to practice it, I don't have to memorize it, and I'm really far more passionate about it. You know, this happened to me. So what do you do? How do you do your testimony? Here it is, real simple. What were you like before you came to know Christ? What did you think you had to do before you know Christ? What did Jesus do on the cross for you? What did you do to go to heaven? And then how did it make how your life been different because of it? So, what were you doing? What did you think it could be in heaven? What did Jesus do? What did you do? And then how did your life change because of that? You see how simple that is? That you don't even have to memorize that. It's just the flow of what happened. So let's go over those three again. First is going to be secular. Second is being spiritual. And the third is going to be salvation. So don't go right from secular to salvation. It's too big of a break. Too big of a jump. So when you say, Lord, open up the door, your door to open up is contact, is opportunity. And that's the door. That God gave you a voice and an opportunity to talk to you. And now you use that opportunity to go into those three S's.
Are you doing okay? I can quit now, or I can have a few more minutes and finish this. What would you prefer? Is it okay, really? If you do have to go, I understand. I'll cry, but it's okay. But let's go on. I'm almost done because we've covered a couple of these. We really are. Okay, I want you to leave your place here, but hold your place here because we're going to go back. But I want you to go to the book to the left. I want you to go to Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians chapter 6. Because we're talking about praying, aren't we? So we pray for the person by name. We pray that a door opens. And now what are we going to pray? Well, what happens when a door opens and you really have to now speak?
What you want to do now, you want to pray for the B word. The B word is boldness. You want to pray for boldness. It is so fascinating when I ask people, who do you think was the boldest, most powerful, courageous soul winner of the New Testament? What do people say? Everybody says Paul. Jesus. I get all that, you know, Jesus. But Paul, okay? Now, when we get that, all right, listen carefully. I don't doubt for a minute that he was bold. I don't doubt for a minute that he was passionate about his own countrymen and other people coming to faith in Christ. I get all that. I mean, how can you not? He gives the gospel, he gets beat up, thrown outside the city on a rocky of maybe other dead garbage and other things, and he gets back up and he goes back in the same city and does it all over again. What does that tell you? Brain damage. No, he just went out there and did it. But this is the key. I really believe he was a lot more timid than what we were, Bible people think he was. I think he was just as scared as I am. Here am I, I'm going around the country preaching Ephesians, all and all that stuff, but I still get on a plane. And I'm hoping that seat next to me is going to be empty, so nobody sits next to me. Isn't that the most unspiritual thing? You know, I still struggle with that, okay? Like, the wrong word. Look at this verse now, because I want you to see how did he get his boldness. We got it through prayer, but there's a special little secret in here.
And I want to see if maybe you can find it. Ephesians chapter 6. This is so cool. All right? Ephesians 6, verse 18. He says, praying always to his Ephesians faith family, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, pray for all the saints. Always pray for the saints. Now go to verse 19. He says, and for me, don't forget me over here. And he says, and pray for me. Now what did he want to have prayer for? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth, how? Boldly, to do what? Make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak how? Boldly. Why? As I ought to speak. Isn't that the most gracious thing? So here's what I'm going to ask you. How many of you are married? Raise your hand. You have a built-in study buddy prayer partner. So go to your mate on the way home, and what you're going to do is say, I thank the Lord for this message tonight. Honey, would you pray for me that I would be bolder when I give the gospel to someone? And then when your honey says, yes, I will, that I want your honey to look to you and say, honey, I want you to pray for me that I would be bolder. If you don't have a mate, that's okay. That's fine. Get yourself a prayer partner in the church of the same sex, preferably, and then get that person to commit to pray for you that you would be bolder in presenting the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be like the Apostle Paul. All it means is that you're going to rely upon the Lord through prayer to grant unto you the boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. Would you be willing to do that? Now, some people say, yeah, I'll do that, you know, because you know what comes next. Will he give you boldness or not? He really will. But most people don't want the boldness. They're a little afraid because now they knew that they got to start doing something with that boldness. It's funny, they won't pray for boldness because they know God will give it to them. Isn't that sad? Okay, so I want you to pray for boldness. I had that problem. I was scared, and I had a friend pray for me. I was at Florida Bible College my second year, and I worked in downtown Miami. And as a runner for a law firm, which means I would take the important papers to the different courthouses. When it was all done in the afternoon, then I was allowed to have my lunch. And back in the 60s, downtown Miami didn't have a lot of special places to eat. But they had one of those little diners, you know, that's almost jammed in between two big office buildings. And it looked like that movie or that TV show called Mel's Diner, I forget, Alice or something. And it had this counter that went from one end of the room to the other. But there was no little waitresses fluttering around. It was just little stools at the counter there, like those you know, those aluminum chrome diners. But the guy behind the counter was like the guy in the TV show. Big guy, T-shirt, crumpled up hat, you know, hadn't shaved in a week, scowl on his face. And I thought, I got to come in here to eat. And I know I should give him the gospel, CIO, contact is opportunity. So I thought, how do I do this? And I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll go in there, I'll order my meal. After I eat, I'll get the check, and when I get the check, I'll pay him, and then I'll leave a tip underneath this little track that I had. So I thought, that's the way I'll do it. I mean, I had it all planned out. I mean, how could it be more difficult than that? Very simple. He won't even see me. He'll do all of this, and while he's doing his thing, I'll put the change in, I'll drop it here, and we're done. It never works the way you think it is. And so I did all of that, and when I'm doing all of this stuff, he sees me, and he says, what's this? What's this? And I said, well, this little pamphlet here will tell you how you can know for sure you can go to heaven by just trusting Christ as your Savior. And he looked at the track, and he looked at me, and he looked at the track, and he looked at me, and he looked at the track, and he looked at me, and he looked at the track, and he said, go to hell. Excuse me. And he slid it across. And I was thinking, what? Where is that in my personal evangelism book? How do you respond to this? So I looked at him, and I looked at the track, and I looked at him, and I looked at the track, and I said, go to heaven. And I slid it right back to him. I did just like that. He did exactly what you did. It was probably like it just disarmed him so much. And then we were able to go through the plan of salvation with him. Now, that came as a result of praying for boldness. And God worked it out. And so I have people pray for me for boldness all the time because it is a scary thing. Satan is really alive and well when you want to give the gospel to someone. I want to end with the last part so you can leave Ephesians and do go back to Colossians. I'm sorry to flip you around, but I told you it's going to be in an order of how to pray. You pray for the other person, then you pray for an open door, then you pray for boldness. Now you got the boldness, you're ready to speak, so don't mess it up by giving the gospel incorrectly. Don't mess it up by giving the gospel unclearly, all right? So let's look here at this next verse. It says this in verse 4. Again, the whole idea is prayer. Everything is about prayer. It's all in the vein of evangelism. And then he says, pray also that I may make it manifest. Some translations say that I may make it clear as I ought to what? Speak. In your Bible, look at how many times just in this one passage it talks about speak, speak, speak. I took you to Ephesians 6 and it had speech, speak, speak. In Colossians chapter 1, it has again speak, speech, speech. Now look up here for just a second. I am not opposed to having a clean and godly life. But while you're doing that clean and godly life filled with wonderful Christ-like character, don't waste all of that in the sense of getting all the credit because you're such a good Christian. Use that power that God's given to you now through that wonderful testimony to now speak the gospel to other people. Because you've now worked hard to earn the right or the platform upon which to speak. On the other side, if you're over here speaking, I'm telling you, you're wasting a lot of time, you're doing a lot of damage if you're trying to tell people about Christ, but you're living like the world that has nothing else to offer to the new person out here. So I would say make sure you marry them together. But when you do, make the message of salvation very clear. Make sure that they understand that Jesus is the Lord who died on the cross and rose again. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't so much the death, burial, and resurrection. The burial proves that there was a death. Being seen of others proves that there was a resurrection. What paid for sin wasn't the burial. What paid for sin was his death and resurrection. And so I wanted you to know that's what's the key. And then let them know, catch this phrase, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. All right? So make sure, so watch the words that you use. If you use the word repent, explain what that means. You might appreciate this, Winston. I remember my very first Sunday at preaching at Perth as the new pastor there. I was so tickled pink. The people were so country, and I just loved them to death. And so what they did for the new pastor, they had a fellowship of all the leaders, all the Sunday school teachers down in the basement, if you remember. And so we were down there. I was so excited. And this lady who was next to me, she was so excited too. She says, I work with the children. And I have to tell you, Pastor, I just love telling boys and girls how to go to heaven. I said, really? That's great. She said, let me tell you what I did today. This was so cool. You're going to love it. She says, I went over to the farm over here and I got a cow's heart. And I brought this big cow's heart and I put it right here on the table in front of all of the kids. And then I took this big knife and I cut that heart right in half and I ripped it apart. And I said, all you need to do is to let Jesus come into your heart, just like you can come into this cow's heart right here. Now, I know you're all going, oh, I can't believe you. That really happened. And so what do I say my very first Sunday to this lady who was so excited? You know, so what I'm saying is, even in Revelation when it says that he's knocking on the door, you know, come in, it's not coming in for salvation. It's talking to Christians about coming to the Lord for fellowship. And how do you receive Christ? You receive Christ by believing in him. So stay with the bottom line. It's by trusting Christ alone. And don't mix it up with a bunch of other stuff as much as you want to do that. So really make it clear. I'm going to end with this story because I have gone over. And this is it. We'll close. Picture me going around the country, sharing the gospel, teaching Christians, and then teaching personal evangelism to 600 students every semester at Florida Bible College. And having your own dad not trust Christ, your own mom not trust Christ. So finally, Carol and I got really burdened for my dad. Remember I told you I said what I did and it closed the door for a long time. So I began to pray for my dad. Remember, friends, relatives. I really love my dad. I wish all of you could have had my dad if you didn't have a good dad. I had the best dad in the world. He didn't have any more than an eighth grade education, could just barely read the headlines, watch TV a lot, couldn't read hardly at all. And so I wanted him to come to faith. So I created an opportunity to see if the Lord opened up the door. So I invited my dad to a dinner on Hallandale Beach Boulevard at a thing called the Round Table Restaurant. And when we got there, I knew that I couldn't plunge into the gospel because he said, enough is enough, Stan. So what I did is I simply said, Dad, tell me about your week. He told me all about his customers, the guys that were working for him, his jobs that he had. He went on for about an hour, just talked all about himself. Not pridefully, but just, you know, Dad wanted to catch his son up on his world. Well, we ran out of stuff to talk about. What do you think he then did? He said, what you been doing, Stan? I said, well, Dad, I've been teaching students how they can know for sure they can go to heaven when they die. He said, really? Well, how do you go to heaven when you die? And so I said, Dad, I told you half a dozen times. Weren't you listening? No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I said, Dad, I want you to know it's simple. It's by faith alone and Christ alone. And I went through the simple plan. I even did the hand illustration. But then he pulled a fastball on me, a curveball probably better. He said, Stan, that is really good. Let me think about it. I'll let you know next month whether or not I'll trust Christ. Have you ever had family members do something like that? Not right now. I'll think about it. And I said, well, Dad, I love you so much. Would you just do me one favor before we get together? I said, sure. He said, just do this. Don't die. You know, and he chuckled at that because you know what would happen if he did. I said, just don't die. And he laughed. Well, the next month I met him again. this was even more difficult because when I went into the restaurant, and you know some of these restaurants in the big cities, you go in there, a little waiting area, the restaurant's there, but the bar is right there, okay, you know, whatever they want to call that. And I saw my dad at the bar. Now, my dad is not a falling down drunk. He's the brother for it. And so I come right up to the edge of getting into this. He couldn't see me because his back is near the bar. And I thought, what? If I go in here and any students see me, because the college is only half a mile from the room, I said, they'll never know that I'm going to see my dad. They're just going to think, well, no, man, I'm going to go to a preacher, you know? How do I do this? I stopped there. It was like a wall. And then I realized that, you know, I can't do this. This is my dad. And so I'll just have to deal with whatever happens and bust out for it. So I walked across there, and I stood next to my dad. I put my arm around him. And he said, oh, Stan, oh, so good to see you. Glad you're here. I got here a little early. And then got there a little early. I guess you don't feel comfortable right here with me and this and talking to me right here. And I said, well, he said, come on, Stan. And he put his arm around me and kind of pushed me into the restaurant and sat down. So I didn't even have to deal with it. And we got done with dinner. Sam, remember when I told you that I do stuff with Jesus and I do not? He said, you need to know something. Between last month and now, someone gave me a King James version of the Bible. Now, I'm not a King James version. I'm sorry if you are. I'm sorry if you are. I'm sorry if you are. But I wanted to say this about it. Without an eighth grade education, he still cut his way through the dawn. He got to where the water was turning to wine. He said, I can't do that. And I said, it's a miracle. You can sit down, he's a miracle. And you know what that sounds like? Okay, yeah, you can do that. Then we got into the room, Dr. Tissue. When we got into that, and I was like, how do I have to do it? And I kind of brought him through. And here's the roughest I've heard that I ever heard from Christ's word. He bowed his head. Not that he prayed a prayer, he didn't pray a prayer by the word, but it's a matter of really placing your confidence in Christ and sealing the deal, not just knowing the information and the facts, but trusting Christ. And he lifted up his head. My dad was crying. When you never see your dad ever, ever, ever cry, and then he's now pissed. And he was so happy about that. So then my response was, Dad, you know you're going to heaven. I said, well, now you got to work on mom. She needs to know Christ is with you. And his response was, boy, is that going to be hard. But I can only tell you, a few years later, my mom was much harder than my dad. They accepted Christ. Now, why am I telling you that? It's not about our family. It may not work for everybody's family, but it will say, what I taught you tonight, it does work. We need to be constant with Christ. We need to be alert to every opportunity that's out there. Be grateful for our salvation so much so that that propels us into touching other people's lives with the gospel. And when we do, really pray for others, for us relatives, associates, and neighbors. And then when we do, ask the Lord for an opportunity to share the message with them and help them to give up to somebody else. Whether it's a one-on-one giving the gospel or you know the pastor is going to clearly give the gospel to the specifics, you work hard at bringing those people here and watch what God does. And then when you ask for boldness to open up the message, and when you do, don't wreck all of that by giving an unclear or incorrect message. Salvation is by grace alone, because the Lord Christ is under God alone. And I had a mom and dad in heaven as a result of doing what you learned in that message. Maybe there's one here tonight who has been very skillful at letting other people believe that they're a Christian, that they have trusted Christ. But they put it off for so long, and maybe they'd like to do it tonight. What a beautiful evening with a room full of beautiful people hearing a story that's the most beautiful of all. That Jesus went to the cross and he died in our Lord Jesus as our Lord. And maybe tonight you would like to place your faith in the Lord. Maybe it's time for you to say this, all right, I'm a man up, I'm a woman up. And I'm going to place my faith in Christ. No longer am I going to be a secret service, hide behind some verbiage that be a liar on the inside of your life. Tonight is the night that I am going to accept the commandment that Jesus came to the cross by placing my faith in Christ. I believe in what he said, and by trusting in my faith. So I believe in him, and I believe in him. Trusting in him will satisfy him. And the best part about it is if you know I'm not alive, you got it right now. Well, you know right now.
Sins are completely forgiven because he's done that for you. We like to live that way without saying a word, all of your life. He gives a love to make sure that I'm glad you're still here. He gives you a love. Okay, Christians, for you, how many of you will go through this biblical passage, this rich biblical passage, and begin to own it? But your take home point tonight would be this passage, and at least engage in your friend, relative, associate, in prayer for their salvation. And you might have prayer, because you're going to pray for the men who are going to die. They're coming. You wish. Pray for them. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I could think of no better community than we do, a faith family in which we're right here, in which the